Today's scripture is taken from John chapter 3, verse 16, and it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." May God bless the reading of this word.
Thank you, Agnes, for reading that important, but important scripture passage. I continue a sermon series asking different church members or having church members submit their favorite or important scripture passage. And this passage from John 3:16 is well known by many people and well liked and loved by many people, so much so that four different church members submitted this passage. So we're not going to do the individual sort of conversation that I've done with the past church members in past Sundays, but we're just going to look at John 3:16 as a church together. Let us pray first. Gracious and loving God, we come before you to hear the word, and I ask, Lord, that the word speak through me, that your truth is revealed in the word and the scriptures that we hear today, and that we truly reflect and see how, Lord, you are speaking to us. We ask, Lord, that our reflections be acceptable in your sight, for you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, we'll go on to the next slide. John 3:16, most of us know it. I invite you now to just say it out loud together, either looking at the screen or by memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a passage we know greatly. We often read it during the time of Easter as we celebrate the resurrection. It's sometimes read at funeral services when we want to remember God's great love for us and the loved one who has passed away. And it's often also read as a time to be encouraged when we are down or low on our faith or questioning what is happening in our life, and we want to remember God's love for us and how great this love for us is. And we go to the next slide and we see that this passage from John 3:16 is sometimes called the golden text of the Bible, the gold standard, the greatest verse, the one we should all live by. And we know that we have in the Bible the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. But I love this scripture passage because it's sort of the why of the good news, the what the good news really means. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, and those who believe in him shall have eternal life. As this golden text of the Bible tells all people, this great idea that God's love is available for all people. I love the author Max Lucado, who quotes saying that John 3:16 is a simple 26-word parade of hope. It's hope beginning with God, ending with life, and urging us to do the same. So this morning, I want us to look at this passage, at each word of the passage, and see its meaning for us. And what Jesus was saying then as he encountered Nicodemus in the scripture passage from John chapter 3, but also how Jesus' words speak to us today as well. And we'll look at the next slide and see an interesting thing I found, and I hope it's not so small for you. Okay. This one unknown author took the scripture passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life," and he took each sort of set of words or word and put an idea next to it. It's the greatest. Just as they sometimes say this passage, this golden passage, is the greatest scripture passage of all scriptures, both Old and New Testament, he took each word or few words from the passage and put a symbol next to him. So for God, he said, is the greatest lover. So loved is the greatest degree. The world, the greatest company. That he gave is the greatest act. His only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes the greatest simplicity in him, the greatest person, should not perish is the greatest promise, but the greatest difference. Just one simple word, but, is the greatest difference. Have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. What a unique and fun way to look at this passage, how it represents to us as believers of Christ the greatest love, the greatest degree, the greatest company, the greatest act, the greatest gift, the greatest invitation, the greatest simplicity, the greatest person, the greatest promise, the greatest difference, the greatest certainty, the greatest possession. All the greatest in this one passage that represents God's love for all the world and for us as well. Now, when you think about the greatest, we know that there's lots of claims to be the greatest. Phil and I love watching that show, Diners, Dives, and Drive-Ins, where Guy Fieri visits the different restaurants, and they're always claiming to have the greatest tamale, the greatest Philly cheesesteak sandwich. If you go to Chicago, people will argue who has the greatest deep dish pie. You know, we come around holiday season, and there'll be contests for the greatest decorating house. Like, have you ever seen, there's a show on ABC, it's like the greatest house with Christmas decorations, and homeowners spend not just hundreds but thousands of dollars on Christmas decorations, thousands of lights, computerized LED images, special blow-up Santas, and life-size snow globes, all these things they spend to have the greatest Christmas decorated house. And when you find someone you love, you say, oh, this is my person, this is my spouse, this is the greatest love I will ever have. We are a society that is sometimes fixated on what the greatest is. So if someone were to ask you then, what is one of the greatest scripture passages that you have ever read or will ever know, then answer, this passage, John 3:16, is one of the greatest, not just because it's the golden text, and many people do know it by heart, many people do rely on it at hard times, and many churches use it, especially at Easter or funeral services or special occasions, but also because within the text itself, we see it contains many greatest, greatest degree, greatest gift, greatest person, greatest promise, greatest possession. All these things we can learn just from these simple 26 words in this passage. So now let's look at each of these words and the greatest that it represents. And we'll go on to the next slide, looking at the first two simple words for God, representing the greatest lover. Now, I don't mean lover as in the physical sense, but lover as in the sense of the greatest love you will ever receive. We know as we are children growing up, we receive this great unconditional love from our parents. It is a great love because they provide and they care for us and they protect us and they do so many things for us, and God does those things for us as well. God's love transcends all the loves we know that are out there. We know there is like that first sort of ethos love, the attraction you love you have for someone, where you meet a person, and maybe it's a person of the opposite sex and you're physically attracted to them and you get to know them and you fall into this attraction kind of love, the ethos love. Or you meet a coworker and you find out that coworker has the same work standards as you and you get along well, or you can work on projects well together. You have an ethos love because you share similarities with each other. Or when you start school and maybe you say, okay, I'm starting high school or I'm starting college or I'm starting graduate school and I'm going to make friends, you are naturally attracted to people who usually have similar interests and likes as you, that ethos kind of attraction kind of love. And then there is another type of love, the filial love. We call it the brotherly love, where you establish love more like brother and sister, like family, where you are willing to do things for people. You want to help them have a better life. You want to be friends together because you have more than just initial attraction or more than just initial interest. In a way, we as a church all have filial love for each other because we are shared interests, but also shared goals, shared visions, and shared love for each other, like brothers and sisters have. And then there is this great love, this agape love, and this is where God's love comes in. Agape love is that unconditional love. Agape love is even sacrificing yourself for the willingness or the degree of other persons. Agape love is being able to see the person for who they are, even with their faults. God has that agape love for us, that unconditional love for us, even with our faults. And this agape love that God gives to us is what it is talked about in the beginning of this passage. for God, the greatest person who will ever love you, to give you the greatest love, unconditional love, love without judgment, love not based on how much money you make or your status or how many days you do a certain thing, but agape, unconditional love for you is what God gives you, and He then is the greatest lover. And then the passage goes on to say, so love, this is the greatest degree we will ever experience. You wonder why the author of the Gospel of John, he's quoting these words from Jesus, and Jesus is using these words, so loved. Loved is such an important word. Other words could have been used. Can you imagine if this passage ever said, for God so liked the world? Doesn't it change the meaning? Oh, God so liked the world versus God so loved the world. Do you know how important that word loved is? That degree that is claimed, that highest degree of commitment to a person. When you first meet a person and you are in a dating relationship with them, and Phil is actually working today so I can share this story, and I might have shared it before, but he knows I'm sharing this story. When Phil and I first met, we met in September, and we dated, and we dated, and we dated. We had a great summer together in Chicago. It's graduate school time, and we dated again to the next fall. And after about a year in September, I was waiting for him to say he loved me. You know, we were committed. We were dating. I had met his parents. He had spoken to my parents over the phone. We were kind of heading towards just a truly committed relationship to each other. Other friends had joked with us, oh my gosh, you guys are like a married couple already, but he never said he loved me. I accidentally said I loved him once in September, as a friend of mine was starting at the same graduate school as us. He picked her up from the airport. I was working, so he did this. He picked her up from the airport. He helped her carry two large suitcases, because she'd come from California, up three flights of stairs to her seminary apartment, and then also drove back to pick me up from work. So when he picked me up from work, I was so grateful. I was like, thank you so much. I love you. And I look, oops, I said it first. It was this whole thing. And he said, you're welcome. And that was it. I gave him such a hard time, and his response was, I've never said to anyone, I love you, so when I say it, I truly want to mean it. And I took that as, okay, that's the best answer you can ever give. And it wasn't until 2.5 months later in November, before we were to leave for Thanksgiving break, we went out to eat, and again, you can tell Phil I said this, he knows I joke about this with him. When Phil and I first started dating, he also sort of lumped all Asian food into one category. So I would say, let's go have Thai food. And he's like, we already had Asian food, because we'd had like Japanese food 2 days before, right? Like he lumped all the flavors into one category. And I would say, no, it's different. Each food, each Japanese, Thai, Chinese, Korean, they're all different flavors, right? Asian people, you can agree with me, right? You know, and even others can agree and know. I was trying to get him to appreciate that, because in his Midwest upbringing, he'd never experienced all that. So I said, you know what? Let's go out for Indian food, because he had never had Indian food before. He had had sort of like curry or some other things that friends had shared with him, but never like gone to an Indian restaurant. So we went to an Indian restaurant, and it was a buffet style, and so he took this one dish that looked really red and spicy, and I warned him. I said, you know, that might be really, really spicy. And he's like, oh, no, I can take spices. I'm okay. You know, he loves sriracha and all that stuff. And as he was eating it, I could see his face getting white, redder and redder. You all know how white Phil is, right? And he said, oh, yeah, this is really spicy. And he was, like, sweating, and we were asking for, like, coconut milk or stuff to help him, and... And after all that, I was trying not to laugh, and I felt so sorry. I said, I'm so sorry. You're going to hate Indian food from now on. You're going to hate me for suggesting it. And he said, no, I love you. That's why I'm trying it. So there, in that Indian restaurant, after 15 months of dating, 15 months, people, I waited for that I love you. But he said it, and I knew he truly meant it. When you say you love someone, it means so much. There is such value. There is such a meaning behind that word. So when it says that God so loved, you need to know it is the highest degree that He will ever give us. It's more than like, it's more than appreciate, it's more than tolerate. It means so much more. So God so loved, the greatest degree, the greatest thing He will give us is His love. And we'll go on to look at this passage and learn more about how God gave. But we also see that God so loved not just Nicodemus, who Jesus was speaking to, not just the disciples who followed Jesus, not just the Jewish people of the sect, but the world. Jesus spoke these words that God so loved the world, this greatest company, all these people. We know that in John 3:17, it also says, "For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Within this chapter of John, the world is mentioned three times. It is so important to know in this message that Jesus is saying it is the whole world that God loves. God's love is so great, it encompasses the whole world. For at that time of Jesus' living, the people had really were in this mindset that it was only the Jewish, only the Israelites, only the chosen people who should or are able to receive God's love. But Christ is saying, no, this love is so great that it is available for all the world. Because even within the Jewish people, there was many disagreement of who would receive God's love. They would say, oh, well, it would just be the Jewish leaders, the rabbis, the most educated. Or no, it would be the wealthy persons, the ones who gave to the church the most. Or what about the men of the church, not the women, but the men of the church who were the providers for the family, who would be able to make the important decisions of the church. Maybe only men would receive this love. And then people with disabilities, they would not be counted because they could not understand God's love in their mind. So no, they would not be able to receive it. But Jesus is saying, no, it is different, that God's love is available for all the world, all who believe in him, man or woman, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, all races, all people. If they come to him, to Jesus Christ, God's love is available for them, for the whole world, because he did this greatest act, he gave it to them. We know that Jesus was seeing God's people in his life and what the people were doing. They were doing sinful things. They were taking, they were stealing, they were lying, they were hoarding, they were ignoring other people, they were not working together, they were even worshiping other gods. They were doing all these wrong things, lying, stealing, ignoring, doubting, denying God, taking from each other. But God instead did not use the same verb or the same action for the people. Instead, he gave to them. On one hand, you see, God could have reciprocated equally to the people. He could have taken from them. He could have stolen from them. He could have denied them as well. But no, God didn't choose to do that action. Instead, his great act was he gave to them. He gave to them instead of taking or instead of receiving. He gave to the people. He is telling the people that my love for you is so great for all the people in the world that I am going to give to you. He's doing this great act. And the passage goes on to show us what exactly it is that God gave. He gave his only begotten Son. And we'll look at the next slide for that. His only begotten Son. This is the greatest gift that God will give the world, that God gave the world. We know in Luke 3, chapters 21 to 22, the time when Jesus was baptized, that all the people were being baptized. Jesus was baptized too. And as Jesus was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, with whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." At Jesus' baptism, God showed the world this is his Son, who he loves so much and who he is well pleased with. So then that later, when Jesus is sacrificed on the cross, we know how much of a sacrifice that was for God to give his Son, who he loved so much, who he was so pleased with, but to give him up for the world. Because this greatest gift is the greatest sacrifice that God gave to the people. The people had also been in this mindset, as Nicodemus and the other leaders and the other members of the churches were doing. They thought that if they sinned, they would appease God or find favor with God if they sacrificed and gave something to God. So oftentimes in the temples, the altars were filled with sacrificial lambs with incense burning in honor of God. They would take the best lamb, a lamb that they had raised for a year, a lamb that they had fattened up, a lamb they had kept so clean and pure, and use that lamb as the sacrifice on the altar, cutting the lamb and using the blood and placing that all before God, saying, "Look, this is our sacrificial lamb to you," as we know our ancestors had been asked to do, as Abraham and Isaac and others had been asked to give up a sacrifice as well. "We are giving you this physical sacrificial lamb." But God is instead is saying, "No, you no longer need to give me these lambs at the altar. I in turn am giving you the greatest sacrifice, the greatest sacrificial lamb, Jesus, his son. He is giving the world his son so that we no longer have to do that kind of sacrifice or a tribute or be in that kind of faith that when we sin we must pray to the altar and offer a sacrifice." But no, God is only asking for our belief and our faith in him. And instead of following those ways, which only really contributed or helped the church out, God is saying, "Look at instead at how much I am giving you, and know that this is my son given to you for forgiveness." So then it says that the only begotten son, that whoever or whosoever, this is the greatest invitation we have. It is an invitation from God to enter into relationship with him if we accept this wonderful, blessed sacrifice of his son for us. It is an invitation for all, whosoever. There is no checklist you have to go through to be invited to this wonderful experience. There are no dues you have to pay when you enter even our worship service. We don't make you pay a fee at the door, or we don't make you pay a fee when you exit. And that's how God's love is. It is a great invitation available for all. So then we can see what the result is of receiving this great invitation. We know that it is that whoever so loved the world received his only son. Oops, let me go on to the next slide. So whoever believeth, we just have to be the simple word of believing in God. And now it is tricky to say when we believe, and then also in him, the greatest person, because Nicodemus, who was talking to Jesus at that time, he would have said, "Yes, I believe in God." And if you look at John chapter 3, I encourage you to read the whole chapter, but we see that Nicodemus was a Jewish leader. He was part of the Pharisee. He was a ruler among the Jews, maybe even a senator or someone who had working with both the church and the authorities in Jerusalem. And they know, though, that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night. He was not wanting to come to Jesus during the day in front of all the other religious leaders or even the people of the area. He instead secretly went to Jesus in the middle of the night. He was in a way denying his faith and not admitting truly knowing Jesus. So Jesus is saying to him, "You have to believe in him, to believe in God, to not come to me in the secret of the night, but to be born again through the Holy Spirit, to change the way you are, to be born again in God." And so then we see the closing of this passage, and we'll look at the last slide. And I apologize, I'm going to have to cut it short because of time. The second to last slide. The passage continues that you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the greatest promise that you shall not perish, and how comforting it is to know that. Because the people then, and even us today, we do worry about what happens in death. But we have this great promise that we shall not perish, that we shall have eternal life. Our bodies may physically die, but we know our souls will be reunited with God and Christ in heaven. It is this wonderful promise that is everlasting and shall not end. And we shall but have everlasting life, this great possession of everlasting life that we shall receive. Because Jesus knew Nicodemus was asking, because he was questioning his own faith. He was seeing what was happening in the temples, these sacrificial lambs that were being placed, the people giving money but only giving a certain amount, or people cheating and stealing from each other, or people not helping each other up and not experiencing that brotherly love that Christ called people to do. But instead, Christ is saying, "You can receive this greatest possession, more important than the lamb on the altar, more important than the coins in your pocket, more important than all you seek. The greatest possession is everlasting life." So today, we as disciples and followers of Christ, we know the greatest possession we shall ever receive is everlasting life. when we believe and know that Christ was sacrificed for us, that God gave this sacrificial lamb so our own sins are forgiven, that we receive eternal life. And now I invite us to look at the last slide to remember that when we receive Christ and add our own baptism, we become reborn again. Our sins are washed away, we commit to faith, and we are initiated into a relationship, a covenant with God, just as Brian and Tanya have chosen today for their son Christian, to initiate this wonderful covenant of God that can never be broken. We may sin, and we may fail, and we may doubt God, but we also must know that God will never break that covenant with us. He has promised us everlasting life. He has given us the greatest gift of His Son if we truly believe in Him. So I invite you now to say this word, the prayer together for remembrance of baptism. With God's help, we will live the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will embody faith, hope, and love so that we will rise up to trust God. We will pray for each other on our journey of discipleship together. Amen. Thank you.